In a couple of moments, I'll be in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn in your Bibles over there. Matthew 19. Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We do have those that are visiting with us. We're very happy to have you amongst us today as we endeavor to worship the Lord our God. We pray that our service is beneficial to you as it is to us. But if there's any questions that you have over anything that we say or do, feel free to speak to us about those things. We'll be perfectly happy to share with you from God's word that's what has been revealed to man. Speaking of man, man likes to think that he comes up with new stuff. Specifically, man likes to think that things are changing in a positive direction. And so things that we see in our society that begin changing today, man says, well, that's just progress. But Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. We've seen all of it before. And sometimes the attack is made at the Word of God to state that it's antiquated, that it doesn't apply to us today, it doesn't have any relevance for us today, that it ought to be changed. But the fact is that when we're thinking about what God has revealed to us, especially when we're talking about morality, those moral principles don't change. Because when we say morals, when we're talking of morality, we're talking about that which is right and wrong. And that which was right and wrong 2,000 years ago is still right and wrong today. Those have not changed because the author, the one who gets to determine what is right and what is wrong, does not change. God is the author of that true moral standard of human conduct, whether they like it or not, whether they criticize it or not. And so the complaints that, well, it's just, you know, outdated, it was written for some ancient culture that doesn't apply to us anymore, that it was only about society of the time rather than about true right and wrong. So then there would be no literal application for us. Are those valid criticisms? Is that true at all? One way that people discount the morals that are taught in the scriptures by saying, well, it only reflects the morals of the time in which it was written. And so that's what I'm going to address this morning. What really were the morals at the time these things were written? And we'll look at a few specific examples. But what we really find as we're going to look at these examples is that God's moral standard contradicts the moral standard of the time, no matter when it was written, whether we're talking about going back to deep into the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the first century, or we're talking about now. God calls on us to meet His moral standard. But instead, man thinks we need to call on God to reduce His moral standard, and it does not work that way. God is a just God, and He judges according to that which He has revealed. But in Matthew chapter 19, this question was posed to Jesus about divorce. And starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to entrap Him in some way. And they said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? That's probably the way someone today would phrase a question regarding divorce. Is it okay to divorce for any cause? And in our nation today, we have what's called a no-fault divorce. Don't really have to have a reason to divorce. He answers in verse 4, have you not read? In other words, it's already been revealed. God's already talked about this. But here, I'll talk about it for a moment. He says, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to Him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And He said, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The Lord's teaching on this topic is not accepted today, but it's very straightforward. It's somewhat simple. Now, the complications come when you throw in all the what ifs and you throw in the complications of people's relationships into this. And almost any time we talk about divorce, someone wants to bring up a what if. No, just read what the Lord said. Let the Lord's words stand on their own. The Lord's teaching on this topic is just not accepted today. Because if this question is asked to just about anybody today, can you divorce for any cause, the world would say, yeah. Yeah, it's a sad occurrence, but it happens. And people make excuses and say, well, they fell out of love. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They forgot to grow. They forgot to learn real love. That's what it comes down to when people say they fell out of love. No. So the world says it's sad, but you move on with your life. You learn from your mistakes and you try to make your next marriage work. And that's why in the United States we end up with a divorce rate that is so incredibly high. But now we have generations of young people that they don't want to bother getting married because they figure it'll end in divorce anyway. And if we're just going to separate anyway, then there's no use in it. There's no benefit for them. But Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Once you come together and become one flesh, just using that analogy of one flesh, what would it take to separate those two again? It's a tearing of the flesh. It's something that shocks us to even think about. What God has joined together has made one. Man should not be trying to separate. That certificate of divorce that Moses was allowing them to do, that was for a stubborn and a rebellious people. It gave the Israelites a means of keeping order in their society, but it was not God's morality. It was not God's law regarding marriage. But today, divorce and remarriage results in adultery. And the only exception is that an innocent mate can put away their spouse for fornication and remarry if they wish, if they cannot resolve. Because what would be the Lord's true intention? Forgiveness and for them to remain one flesh. That can't always be done, but God hates divorce. That is exactly what He would have us to do. But because divorce is so prevalent today, most people can't accept Jesus' teaching. People have accepted this new moral standard, or so they think, one set by society. But Jesus was teaching about divorce because it was prevalent then too. Those that say, well, you know, he was simply going along with what society accepted. No, the divorce rate was extremely high during the time of the Roman Empire, just as it is today. That's why he was asked about it. His disciples knew. Look down in verse 10, chapter 19, verse 10. They said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They knew that it was going to be very hard for people to accept. So Jesus' teaching was going against what society would accept at the time. In Roman culture, extramarital affairs were so frequent that they weren't shocking, they weren't considered disgraceful, they were not looked upon or reacted to with any sort of shame whatsoever. Those extramarital relationships didn't even necessarily end in divorce. Historians tell us that some areas of the Roman Empire, it was so common that a wealthy woman would boast counting their age by the number of their marriages instead of the number of years that they lived. And we see something similar today in that once a couple is divorced and then they remarry, the likelihood that they will be divorced again goes up. And so you might end up with somebody who's married and divorced many times. So the apostles, when they were carrying that gospel out into a lost and dying world, just as we are in a lost and dying world today, that sexual immorality and divorce was commonplace. Yet they held up God's moral standard for marriage and divorce. One man and one woman for life, with that only one exception of fornication. So the teaching on divorce and remarriage was not based on the morality of the society of the time. His words were just as unacceptable then as they are today. And they're just as binding. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Another area of morality that is addressed in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter said, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, having read that one, let's go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." So there was a standard then of those that would embrace godliness, that would try to follow that path of life. Now, these statements, one by Paul, one by Peter, were they just parroting what the morality of the day was? No, pretty far from it. Like British culture in the Victorian age, Roman women and men flaunted their wealth by wearing expensive jewelry, clothing, cosmetics, and wigs. And we look at some of the historical writings describing the time. And for example, Clement of Alexandria wrote, "Luxurious clothing made of silk that cannot conceal the shape of the body is no covering at all. Such clothing clinging close to the body takes the body's shape and adheres to the flesh. It outlines the woman's figure so that the whole shape of her body is visible to spectators, even though they cannot actually see the body itself. Such clothing is meant for looking, not for covering." Does that sound familiar at all to some of the things that we see in our society today? I do. Obviously, the apostles' teaching on modesty was not based on first century morals, because many people in that time dressed very immodestly. Christians in the first century did not consider God's moral standard to be driven by their culture, nor did they believe that modesty in dress was so abstract a principle that it should be left up to each one's conscience. They understood God requires clothing that covers and conceals that which someone else might lust after. So we understand that God's standard then, a little bit higher than man's standard. A lot higher than man's standard, right? So why do people think, well, this is new? Today, you know, this is just progress. This is just, you know, we're changing, we're evolving. Because it gives them an excuse. An excuse to ignore the Word of God. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job made a very wise statement. He said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Your version might say a young woman. In other words, he says, I have made a decision in advance. I'm not going to look upon a woman. What? To lust after her. He says, I'm going to keep my eyes away from it. And that leads us into the next one, which is entertainment. Entertainment. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, stated, "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them." Society is entertained by watching and seeing things that are illicit: sex, violence, crime, nudity, profanity. Does that line up with what we read within the Scriptures? Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." Or do we partake in watching many of these things and then think, it's not going to affect me? It's not going to change me? Make no mistake, it does. One of the accusations made against people of old was that they were no longer able to blush. And that's exactly what happens when we allow ourselves to see these illicit things, and we're no longer able to be ashamed of them. These moral principles seem prudish when you consider the way that people are entertained today. We're just bombarded by this immorality. And then we're told, no, this is the new morality. Was it really any different in the first century? Roman culture had basically four forms of entertainment. You had banqueting. That was a gluttonous feast that could have as many as 22 courses and could last up to 10 hours. And drunkenness was the most common result. You had Olympics, where they were competing in athletic events, but doing so in the nude. You had the arena, which appealed to the Romans' thirst for violence and bloodshed. What began as chariot races turned into competitions between wild animals and sometimes men, and then gladiators, sometimes innocent people, later including Christians. You had theater, the favored dramatic themes of the Roman theater were crime, adultery, and immorality. Again, looking to some historians of old in order to tell us a little more about them. Lactantius, in around 300 AD, he said, "I'm inclined to think that the corrupting influence of the stage is even worse than that of the arena. The subjects of comedies are the deflowering of virgins or the loves of prostitutes. Similarly, the tragedies parade before the eyes of the audience the murder of parents and acts of incest committed by wicked kings. Is the art of the mimes any better? They teach adultery by acting it out." Kind of seems familiar. May not be theater, but certainly on the television. Another one by Tertullian in around 200 AD. "The father who carefully protects and guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all its vile language and attitudes. How can it be right to look at the things that are wrong to do? How can those things which defile a man when they go out of his mouth not defile him when going in through his eyes and ears?" I agree with him. How can it be defiling to come out and it's not defiling to come in? Because Jesus said we store up within our hearts these things and then it comes back out. Out of the heart springs the issues of life. God's teaching on what are proper forms of entertainment was not based on the morals of the first century. People at that time had a lot of immorality, in some ways worse than today. Christians in the first century had access to the same ungodly forms of entertainment that we do today. It's just presented in a little bit different way. Let's look at another in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So let's keep in mind, going back to chapter 11, that Paul has already set the stage for this discussion. In chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. He's established that hierarchy that is contained within there. So when he gets to chapter 14, he's not shifting gears and presenting something different. He's building off of what was there in chapter 11. If we go to him writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, he expounds upon this to give a little bit more information. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So, these two areas in which Paul writes, was Paul stating God's command or was he reinforcing the morals of his day? Well, in the time of the Roman culture, women were not known for their submissive nature. There is a quote from that time period that says, of women, we rule the world, but our women rule us. Might have been men in charge, but he says the women are ruling over us. So we can't really say that Paul is writing these things and is just reinforcing the morality of the day. Thomas More, the Chancellor of England in the 15th century, said, disguise our bondage as we will, 'tis woman, woman rules us still. In Roman religions, women served in the same roles as men, high priestesses. The leading religious figure in the ancient Mediterranean world was the prophetess of Delphi, who was always a woman. So if Paul had really wanted to reinforce first century morals and culture, then he would have had commanded women to serve in the same roles as men, or even to take the leadership role above others. You see, Paul explains this reasoning for women's roles there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says this was the order of creation. This is the way God made it. Eve was deceived. And what happened even then? What happened even with Adam and Eve? Eve was deceived, but what about Adam? Adam went along with it. Adam didn't fulfill his role either, did he? Both of them failed. She failed to resist that temptation, and he failed to lead her in what was right. But God gave that other answer as well. She'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And I don't believe Paul is specifically pointing to you must bear children, because there are circumstances beyond a woman's control regarding bearing children. It's about fulfilling their role, their God-given role. And if they do that, they'll find the satisfaction that they're looking for. They'll find the hope that they so desperately need. So sometimes people say, well, I just don't want to listen to anything that was written by Paul then because I don't like what he wrote about women. Understand, it was not Paul writing about women. It was the Holy Spirit through Paul revealing what God says. And so if we're going to dismiss it, you may as well dismiss the whole Bible then. You might as well. Because it is all from God. God had other plans for the woman. And make no mistake, God exalts women. He places them in a place of honor when they accept their role. And Christian men ought to be doing the same thing. We need to be honoring the women in our lives who are godly women, that are showing us how to live godly lives in this present evil age. I want us to realize that truth is not determined by culture. Truth is absolute. Truth from God does not change. In addition to that, truth is not to be interpreted in the light of contemporary culture. It's absolutely wrong to say that the Bible must change because man has changed. But look at some of the things that people want to be accepted, though the Bible stands against. We mentioned marriage and divorce, but even the corruption of marriage so that it becomes same-sex marriage, or same-sex relationships with multiple partners, which, by the way, is wrong whether it's same-sex or not, to have multiple partners, to have sex outside of marriage. Both are condemned. But are those things new? I mean, what was Sodom and Gomorrah condemned for? What were they after those visiting angels for? You see, it just kind of is cyclical. It comes around. Man gets worse and worse and worse, and then somehow there's a revival of morality and it kind of gets reined in a little bit, and then it gets worse and worse again, and it just keeps coming around. And every time it comes around, people think this is progress. No, it's digress. It's people doing what they want to do, led away by their own enticements, their own desires, not having a desire to be amenable to the justice of God, or amenable to His Word, or change their lives to fit according to what God has set out for us. No. No, they want to be left to their own devices. And God does allow them that free will choice. But they will have to reap the rewards of that free will choice. Nations come and go. Cultures and morals change over time. But the Word of God, it never changes. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Can you pluck it down and change it? No. Man has tried so many times to eradicate the Word of God, and efforts are still underway to change what the Word of God says, but the truth is still there. It still stands. Song number 834 has been selected as a song of invitation this morning. Realize we've been talking about the way that society views the morality of God. But perhaps this has planted the thought within your mind, am I right with God? Am I following the morality of God? Or have the sins that I've been committing in my life separated me from Him? If you have been separated from God, it's time to make a change. It's time to come back to Him. Whether that is to become a child of God or to repent of the sin in your life and let your brothers and sisters know that you need to make some correction, you need to make some changes, we'll be right with you to help you in that, praying with you and helping you in any way that we can, supporting you in your endeavor to follow the Lord and His will. So if you have need, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.